Man, that song, that was a great song. You know, there's a verse that says that God inhabits his praises. And I don't know about you, but my mind kind of starts just thinking on that a little bit. And maybe you think it's silly, but I like to think that as that song is rising up to God, God just kind of comes on down and takes that tapestry that's woven of beautiful praise and just kind of covers himself with it. The songs that we sing before service are supposed to try to prep our hearts for the message that we're going to hear. And I think that song went really well with the message that I'm going to preach this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 14. If you want to turn there, please. John chapter 14. Man, I'd say it's a little more nerve-wracking being up here in this building than at the other one. So hopefully you'll bear with me as I try to get used to it. John chapter 14. I want to preach on something this morning that I think especially as Bible believers often gets overlooked. We tend to, you know, stick to our guns about our doctrine and things like that, but then there are a few other things that can get overlooked, and we're going to look at it here in this passage. We're going to start reading in verse number 15. John 14, 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and he in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Brother Billy, would you mind opening us up in a word of prayer? Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to abide in Jesus Christ. And one of the things we've already seen in these verses that we read was that we need to keep his commandments. But another thing we saw is that God promised that he's going to send a comforter. God promised in verse number 18, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless." Now, I want to look at just a few verses here in the next chapter. Chapter 15 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." He's going to say abide a whole bunch of times in these few verses here. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Look at this. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now, I want to cover real quick just two things that I often see Christians do. Two very common approaches that people take to their relationship with Jesus Christ that, well, can be, quite frankly, very dangerous and neither produce the outcome we want to see in our lives. So there's this, for one, there's this fake Christianity out there where people hear what they should be doing, right? You come on into service, you come on into church, and you know, Pastor Mike gets up and preaches, and you hear what he's saying, and you're nodding your head in agreement, acknowledging the truth, and then you leave service, and you fail to act on anything that you've heard within these walls. It is not enough to simply hear the truth if it doesn't affect your life directly. You know, a great real-life, real-world example for this would be in the recent hurricane that we saw. There was a family that I had heard about where they had planted a line of fruit trees, and the waters had come up to that tree line. Now, the weird thing about it was that this tree line was planted on a 1,000-year flood line. So when they got the alerts, the notifications, hey, there's going to be a flood. Once in a 1,000-year flood, yeah, probably not likely. That won't happen to me, all right? Look, we come into church and we hear the preaching that Pastor Mike gets up and gives to us. We hear the words that he says, and one of our reactions can often be, well, yeah, you know, in general, that might be true, but it won't happen to me. Those warnings in Scripture, you know, they're for someone else. I'm actually doing a pretty good job, you know. I've seen people get away with it before. Maybe you think like, oh, you know, the teachings, you know, all those teachings in the Old Testament, or like in this chapter here, you know, you'll make the excuse, you know, well, you don't really need to, like, abide in Him, because after all, we have the Holy Spirit now, right? And He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so you hear the preaching, but for excuses made within our own heart, we take the position that, you know, mere belief in God without any action on our part is enough to maintain a relationship with Him. And it's not. You know, if I just, you know, I just believe God will take care of me, I just believe, you know, believe God will keep, you know, walking me in the right path. Well, in order to walk on a path, you've got to take one step in front of the other. There's got to be action on your part. God wants to keep us safe, and yeah, God's got us through some difficult storms before. There's a lot of people in here that have been through a lot of different things, and God has seen us through all along the way. We've seen God keep us safe and guide us through the winds and the floodwaters, but listen, the temptation is going to be to sit back and, well, to sit back and relax when things clear up. When the skies begin to clear up and that sun begins to come out, the temptation is to start to relax, not realizing that you might just simply be in the eye of that hurricane. Those winds and that storm and that rain is going to pick up again, and even worse than it was before. And God wants you to keep moving. He wants you to keep working for Him. You might want to take the time to just kind of chill out and relax. And I don't blame you, because I feel that way quite a bit. I want to sit back and relax and just, you know, just enjoy life. And We've gone through years collectively as a church of fighting against the flesh, and we've kicked some bad habits and we've picked up some good ones. And, you know, we finally got this bigger building and people have been getting saved, and that's all great. We've had a ton of prayers answered. If there was ever a time where we were going to let our guard down, now would probably be that time. And before you know it, that active faith you once had becomes a stagnant one. You know, you can't just lie down on the highway and say, oh, God's going to protect me. It's like, no, you got to get up and get out of the way. There's cars coming. Your faith has to be an active faith. It requires action on our part. And you know, you say, okay, amen, brother, good stuff. And, you know, let's get to it. Let's start working. Let's get stuff done, right? Well, see, that brings me to the other danger. I mentioned two dangers, right? That brings me to the other one where we often fall prey to the complete opposite side of the spectrum. And that's doing too much. You know God wants you to do certain things for him. You want to do things that make him happy, right? You want to be busy for him. You don't want to be stagnant. Great. So you try to think of things to do that'll make him happy. And, you know, we work ourselves to death thinking that we're going to, you know, do God a favor, jumping on a bunch of different things that maybe he never even asked us to do. All because it's something spiritual, you know. I've struggled with this one personally because something that I wanted to do for years now was the Bible Doctrine Institute. And, man, that was something I really wrestled with God over. You know, I was told Institute would, you know, take my preaching to the next level, right? Is this true? Yeah, that's true. I was told Institute would help really ground my faith in doctrine and help lay a solid foundation. And is this true? Yeah, that's true. Those are both good things, and I 100% believe that those are both things that God wants for me. It's a good spiritual thing, but the mistake I made twice now is that I moved when God told me to just wait. He didn't say go, and I don't know why, but God will often use many things to teach us what we need to learn. I mean, Moses was supposed to lead God's people out of Egypt, but when he reacted in anger and killed that Egyptian, man, he knew he needed to set his people free, but he acted on his own timing and in his own will. And what he didn't realize was that God needed to send him off to the backside of a wilderness somewhere to prepare him slowly over time. To develop that relationship with God. There were some things that God wanted to teach him that, well, it needed to be done a different way. And God will often use things like, I hate to say it, but like your job. God will often use things like your family to teach you things you need to learn. Here's a good example of it, and I'm testifying now. You know, it's convicting, but I was pushing Livni on the swing the other day, and she had been kind of sick. She puked in the morning. Her head was hurting, and I was pushing her on the swing, and I thought, you know, it was kind of out of sight, out of mind. I wasn't thinking about her being sick anymore, and you know, she was looking up, right? And the swing was kind of rocking just a little bit side to side, and she's like, Daddy, like stop twisting. And I'm telling her, I'm like, you're not twisting. Like, the swing is just, like, slightly off-cantered a little bit, right? So it's like I got to kind of re-straighten it every time I push her. But I'm telling her, like, you're not spinning, you're fine, like, relax, okay? You're overreacting. And she's like, no, I'm twisting, I'm sick. And so it's like, Livni, you're not twisting, like, you're fine. You're staring straight up, stop looking up, you know? Like, look forward at me, right? Keep your eyes on me. And, you know, I got, you know, frustrated. I'm like, what's her big deal, you know? And then I stop the swing and I take her off and, you know, Mama, you know, the teddy bear that Mama is, she just looks at me and she looks at Livni and she's like, Livni, you're still sick. That's why you're feeling dizzy. And, you know, later that evening, I was reading a book to Livni, she was like, I miss Mama. She's just downstairs. Like, you just said goodnight to her. Come on, like, relax. But I'm like, she said, I miss Mama. Mama, my best friend. I'm like, oh, that's cute. What about me, you know? But then she said, Daddy, no, my best friend. I'm like, what? Like, what? Come on, like, why am I not your best friend? She said, Daddy angry at me. I was like, what? Like, I'm reading her a book. I'm not angry at her. I'm like, what's going on? Why do you think I'm angry at her? And she said, I get dizzy on the swing. I was like, oh, like, sweetie, I'm not angry at you. I mean, I was getting frustrated a bit, but, you know, you're fine. You know, I was trying to tell you, you're not twisting, you're going straight. You know, don't worry about it. And she said, but Daddy, I just little Nina, which is little girl, I just little Nina, I don't know nothing. And, you know, it was something so simple, but it was so convicting. Because what she said was 100% true. She's just a little girl. She doesn't know nothing. I had gotten all worked up and frustrated, like, you know, she needed to just calm down and relax, and that's also true. Yeah, she needed to calm down and relax. But I had failed to notice what was really going on in her life at that moment, and God has a way of taking things like your family or even your job, your friends that you have, and teaching you things through them that, you know, if I had been spending hours that day just studying an institute, I never would have been pushing her on the swing. I'm going through institute now, third time's a charm, right? And I believe the Lord gave me the green light to do it. So pray for me that I can actually, you know, it's the right timing and I can go through it this time. But when we try to do something for the Lord, it's often not that the work that we're doing is evil or wrong, or that we're doing it for any kind of selfish reason. I mean, typically it's a very virtuous thing that we're trying to do, but if it's not what God has called you to do at that time, then you are not in the will of God. If you're called to go to a mission field, I mean, that's probably one of the most selfless things you could do, right? But if you step out onto that battlefield without getting your marching orders from headquarters, you're going to get your head blown off. The balance then between these two extremes is to wait until we see God manifest himself to us. That was verse number 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, right? We're just doing what God told us to do. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The balance is, we wait until we see God manifest himself to us through his word, and we draw close to him through that fellowship, and wait until God tells us to move, and then we move. But until we have those marching orders, we are to simply enjoy the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. Enjoy singing about him. Enjoy coming in here and hearing the preaching. Just enjoy looking up upon the brilliance of his face. We have to understand, Christian, that our relationship with God is not just one of, you know, sitting on the beach and watching Jesus walk on water, but it's also not one where we're the ones walking on water without God next to us. I mentioned in the beginning here that these two different approaches that we take hinders our relationship with God. And the reason for this is because it only ever leaves us with constant conviction over doing or not doing what we're supposed to be. You're either not doing enough or you're doing too much. You're outside of God's will. There's so much more to God, though, than just constant conviction. And I know we're Bible believers. Like, we love that conviction. Amen? Like, I've heard us collectively pray about it many times. Like, Lord, please convict our hearts during this sermon, during this message. But God is so much more than just a convicting and judgmental and angry God. Look, I love conviction, and it's something I personally pray for. But God, help us never get to the point where we don't hear that convicting voice of God. I mean, John 14 draws our attention to something much different than just correction or conviction. That's in verse number 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So it's true, we need to be following God's commandments. I mean, John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we try to do that, we fail. Amen. But we try to do it, and we understand how broken and sinful we are. And man, we get this perspective like God's always out to get you. You know, you walk into the church building and you're looking around the corners like God's going to just jump out and smack you. I mean, you get upset at yourself. You beat yourself up. And I know this because I hear it from some of you. You beat yourself up about all the things that you don't do that you do, but you could do better. You know, you get upset like, you know, Lord, I only read, you know, one chapter a day this week, and I know I could have done more. Lord, I only prayed a little bit, and I know I should have prayed more. Lord, I only witnessed once to you, and I don't even think I did a very good job at it. I don't think you realize that God's looking down from heaven and saying, yeah, but at least you talked with me. You know, at least you read something out of my word. At least you tried to open your mouth and talk to someone about me. John 14, 18. I will not leave you comfortless. Comfortless. Do you have the comfort that comes from Jesus Christ? Do you have that? Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to show up next to you and tell you, hey, you know, for a human being, you're doing pretty good. You know the story of Mary and breaking that alabaster box over Jesus and washing his feet with her hair. You know what Jesus said about her? He said, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, that what she did shall be spoken of a memorial of her. What is the memorial of? Is it a nice fancy statue or, you know, a highway named after you? No, this is what he says, that she hath done what she could. We are quick to think that God's probably thinking, you know, oh man, I could have done, you know, things better, or, you know, someone else could have done it better than me. What do you think Mary felt when Jesus told those boys, you know what? She did what she could. Do you think Mary was feeling conviction or correction? Or do you think Jesus Christ right there in that moment brought Mary just a little bit of comfort? As Bible believers, we like to preach about, you know, enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. We like to preach about, you know, strapping your boots up tight and fighting the good fight of faith. But God help us if we ever leave out preaching about God's ability to comfort us. And yes, we're weak and we're feeble, and, you know, we don't ever feel like we get things right. We mess up. We're trying, and praise God, you know, he's able to look past some of our shortcomings and bring us a little bit of comfort. You have to get to the point where you stop beating yourself up, Christian. Please. If your eyes are on your mistakes all the time, then that means your eyes are not on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I want to look at some things real briefly this morning to take comfort in. Is that all right with you? Verse number one here, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So you know, when I was looking at this passage, the Lord brought to mind a story in Matthew 14, and that's where the disciples, they're there in that desert place, and, you know, they're hungry and they're thirsty, and You know, what does God do when you're hungry and thirsty? Well, he comes by with his provisions. He gives you something to eat and something to drink. And it's not long after that, you know, these boys find themselves in the ship of life, right? They're out on that sea and the storms of life come and you're getting tossed and you're getting beat up and, you know, you're struggling to maintain a heading, you're struggling to maintain course, and the rain just stings as the wind whips it across your face, and those waves make it impossible for you to fasten your feet to that deck. And you know what's fascinating, and I know you guys all know that story, but Jesus Christ shows up in the midst of your despair. Jesus Christ comes out walking on that water, and unfortunately, man, difficult times have a way of getting your eyes focused off of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get to the point where, quite frankly, we just don't expect Jesus Christ to show up, or at least not to show up in the way that he does. As the Lord approached them, he probably said something like, you know, "Hey, boys, enjoying the weather?" You know, "Man, we sure needed this rain. Those flowers are getting a little dry." Jesus Christ comes over to them and he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I." In the midst of one of the worst situations, you know, of course, that's when Jesus Christ shows up and says, "Be of good cheer." But, you know, Peter's still like, you know, I don't know, Lord, like, you sure seem to have a weird way of showing up. I'm looking around and I'm not sure. You ever have that happen to you? You know, you're going through a tough time and you don't know what God's doing. You want to believe it's God. But when you're looking around at the winds and the rain, you're thinking, I don't know. I just don't know. So what is our reaction? A lot of the times it's just like Peter. You cry out, you know, "Lord, if it really is you, would you let me come to you?" You know what God says to Peter? He says, "Hop out of that boat." And that's honestly one of the most difficult things to do. You ask yourself, well, you know, what does that boat represent? Could represent a lot of things, but that's our security. That's the way we do things. I mean, the disciples were in the boat rowing. Jesus said you have to get out of that boat. You want to know if it's me or not, then you have to come to me. Come, trust me. That can be rough. I remember earlier in the spring, I was out in Holland, Michigan for tulip time, right? And of course, we missed all the tulips, so oh well. But, you know, the pool at the hotel was nice, so we were in there, we were swimming, and you know, Livni comes up to the edge, right? And what do I tell her? I tell her, "Jump." And she gives me that same look that Peter was probably giving Jesus. It's just kind of that side glance, you know. She's like, I don't know about this. What do you think the three words were that I said after I said, "Jump, jump, I'll catch you"? That's something that just comes instinctual to us, right? It's not, "Jump, I'm going to drown you," right? It's, "Jump, I'll catch you." There's a natural affection I have towards my daughter, and she was scared of the water, but her trust in me was greater than her fear of that water. Jesus tells them to, you know, tells Peter to get out of the boat and come to him. I mean, why do we fear trouble greater than the amount that we trust him? You know, after a while of telling Livni to jump, she would kind of get this like run and start going. Why? Because she had learned to trust me. I know the stories of a lot of people here in this room. Not everybody, but a lot of people. I can tell you this much, there's been plenty of times where you had to jump and God caught you. Peter got out of this boat, and you know, Scripture doesn't say how long they walked on the water for. But I know this much, if Peter didn't go through that storm, he never would have had that kind of fellowship with Jesus Christ. We come to John 14, and the disciples are confused here in this passage. They're perplexed, and they're trying to figure out, you know, if Jesus is having to leave, well, then they're going to be losing that fellowship that they had with Jesus. And Jesus tells them in verse 16, no, look, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. They didn't know what was going on, and they didn't, you know about all the troubles and trials that they were going to be in. So that's why Jesus Christ had to tell them in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Now, it would be easier if God told them, you know, everything that was going to happen from the start, right? And, you know, if you're going to have, look, you're going to have peace and joy through the Holy Ghost. You're going to see miracles happen. You know, tons of people are going to get saved. But that's not how he wrote the passage. Why? Well, because he wrote the passage just like it happens in our life. You don't know what this life is going to throw at you, but let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. First thing you can take comfort in is trouble. But there's another thing you guys can take comfort in this morning, and that's found in verse number 2. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This one's easy to get detached from. This is why I liked going through Revelation with Pastor Mike, because it just, you know, it brings your focus back to what's going to happen in the future. And try as we might, there's really no good way to describe how beautiful the New Jerusalem is going to be. Jesus tells us about the place that he's going to prepare for them. He tells them that, why? Well, to comfort them. Because it is a troubling thing to realize that you don't have a place to go to. So many people in this world think that when they die, when they pass away, that's it. You know, they just go back to the void. They just cease to exist. Not realizing that without Jesus Christ, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. They'll end up in a place that Scripture said was prepared for the devil and his angels. Nobody has to go there. But in our sin, we are at enmity with God. Scripture says, as you all know, for the wages of sin is death. But man, I thank God that verse doesn't end right there. Because that's pretty negative. For the wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you take comfort in that you've got a place to go to? You know, Peter had just told Jesus in the chapter before this, you know, Lord, if you're dying, I'm going to die too. And that's been my approach to Jesus Christ before. I've said things like that. And what Peter didn't realize was that he was going to just shortly thereafter deny Jesus Christ. So why would this be a comfort to him? Well, because if you were anything like Peter, if you had denied Jesus Christ, you'd probably start thinking, man, I lost that place that I had. Man, everything, you know, that I had worked for and done for Jesus Christ is gone. But God made you a promise, Christian. He made you a promise that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We fall down flat and we mess up bad, and our first thought is often, you know, well, God's done with us now. Even if you know doctrinally that's not correct, you still live it out in practice, though. You know, I just might as well give up. I might as well not try. I've lost everything I've worked for. And you forget about that place that we've got coming. You forget that there's coming a day where at that judgment seat of Jesus Christ, every wicked thing you've ever done is going to be burned away. But the thousand more things that you have yet to do for Christ are going to be forever enshrined in glory. God does not need a house made with hands. He's making it for you. Take comfort in this. I don't know about you, but I like to start thinking about that new Jerusalem, and I just kind of let my mind run wild with it. I mean, you ever think about the foundation that's laid, just how massive that thing's got to be, and those jewels adorned on that wall, that gate that's a massive pearl, 12 of them, massive, huge. You know, I got to think that God finds these great giant oysters out there in the great deep, and you know, and he submerges them down there and under the pressure and the depths, and over time he uses those oysters to create a beautiful pearl. I can imagine walking through those gates and thinking, man, like Jesus Christ, he just spoke this into existence. And you know, I think he's gonna cut right in and he's gonna say, No, these took thousands of years to develop. And you know, those pearls are actually a perfect type of my bride. It took time to develop something beautiful in you. You will walk through those gates and you'll remember that, man, you were nothing but just a dirty oyster, lost in the depths of this world, tossed about the storms of life, without a ray of light or hope, you know, put aside where no one would find you, clothed in nothing but darkness and despair, until Jesus Christ came down through those waters and in you developed a pearl of great price. Everything in that city is going to point to Jesus Christ. I mean, everything. I can see in my mind's eye, and you know, I don't know if this is the way it's going to play out, but I just like to imagine what it's like. I can picture Jesus carving a marble mural with hammer and chisel in hand, and he engraves a picture, a capture of a moment in time. And as I stare at it, I recognize the place. I'm like, Lord, I recognize it. There's my bed right there, and the toys that I had growing up. This is my room when I was a kid. And there I am on my knees, weeping in prayer. God, I remember this moment. And in that mural, he carves another man next to me, a man on his knees next to mine. And it's Jesus Christ. And even though I couldn't see him when I was down here, once I'm up there and I have a heavenly perspective of what was taking place, I realized that the comfort of God was there. And I like to just imagine that ceiling with those, you know, cathedral type ceilings just covered in murals of all those moments where Christ did something for us, where he knelt down right next to us, forever carved in stone as an eternal testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. I mean, that place is going to be immaculate. It's going to be so intricate. It's going to be, I mean, you could just get lost in your mind dreaming about that place. As God finishes up the New Jerusalem, you know, there's going to be one more thing that he's got to add to it, right? He's making everything, I mean, perfect. I mean, just beautiful. And that very last thing, though, he realizes, like, well, wait a minute. Like, I got to find a way to light this place up. I mean, after all, there can't be any shadows or darkness. I got to, you know, I can't use, you know, candles, the wax. It's going to melt, get all over the place. Heaven's not going to be messy. You know, it's going to be perfect, pristine and clean. And, you know, light bulbs, those will burn out eventually. Probably can't use that. Guess what? I've got an idea. Since I'm the light of the world, I think I will light this city. And in this city, because I'm the one that lights it, there will never be a single shadow cast. You won't ever see any darkness in that place. There won't be any shadows. There won't be any dark corners. There won't be a single shadow to remind you of what you did in darkness, of what you did in secret on this planet. And praise the Lord, there will be no place where I can run. There will be no place where I can try and hide. There will be no place where I can get away from His goodness. There will be no place where I can get away from His light. That's not the world we're living in now, but He promised that. I want to finish up. If we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be starting in verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. It says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You know what that's telling you? You're saying, well, you know, one day things are going to be, you know, great. I don't got to deal with this rotten flesh anymore. Yeah, that means right now, in the here and now, you're dealing with something that's constantly getting in your way. You're dealing with something that's constantly tripping you up. Now, I don't know about you, but I can deal with problems to some extent in my flesh. All right, I'm at the point now where just with the job I'm working, I wake up every morning and my neck hurts. It's like, all right, you just kind of deal with it, right? Strap your boots up and go to work. You know what really gives me a hard time? It's the thing sitting between my ears here. No matter, you know, how much I can toughen it out and try to control this flesh, man, there's something between my ears. There's a mind that's always trying to follow after anything and everything but Jesus Christ. In John 14, I want to look at the last thing that we can take comfort in. And that's verses 3 through 6. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Look, I take comfort in the fact that he's coming to get us out of here, but I'm right here in the here and now. So what about between here and then? I mean, I can sure take comfort in the fact that one day everything's going to be perfect, but what about in the midst of my struggles? What about in the midst with dealing with a mind that wants to race after everything but Jesus Christ? Look, I want to make sure that my heart is knit together with His. I want to make sure that my likes are His likes and His dislikes are my dislikes. Why? Well, just to show him that I love him more than myself. Too often this flesh gets in my way. It creaks and groans, and I can deal with that, but my mind has me walking on my own path, my own way, and I want to be walking in the way of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ's way. You know, you get off track and you get covered in the briars and thorns. You know, you get the scars from walking against the Lord. You get scars from walking contrary to how God wants you to walk. And I don't know why, but we get this idea that, you know, we can just figure it out on our own, you know, forge our own path. And we get all scratched up, but Jesus Christ already forged a path for you. He already bears the scars. He's got those scars in his feet and those scars in his hands. That scar on his side and the scars on his head. He forged that path for us. He blazed that trail already, and yet for some reason we get off track. But I take comfort in the fact that God's way keeps me safe. God's way protects me. We can take comfort in the midst of our troubles. We can take comfort in knowing where we're going when we die. But remember, Christian, you can also take comfort in the here and now. If you're living the way the Lord wants you to live, you can take comfort in His way. So why don't we go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes. And Brian's going to come and play a song on the piano. And I just want you to think, if you need comfort at all, I would ask that you consider.